Today's talk is entitled, Speaking the Truth. And it's based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And we find this quote in Prabhupada's writings. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, known as Lord Krishna, your reputation is bright and illuminating. You have no beginning, for you are the beginning of everything. This is understood by pure devotees because you are easily accessible to the pure and the truthful. Now here, truth, speaking the truth, seeking the truth. It's two different things. Seeking the truth, Krishna is another name for God. He's the absolute truth. Seeking the truth, and then speaking the truth in order to approach the truth. If you want to mix with fire, you have to become like fire. So God is pure, and we also have to become pure. And one of the primary characteristics in a pure character is the truth-speaking. Those who represent the Lord in our Vedic culture are called Brahmins, B-R-A-H-M-I-N-S. They accept consecrated food that's been offered to the Lord, they eat on behalf of the Lord, and they also speak on behalf of the Lord. And in the Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter, the qualities of a Brahmin, a representative of God, are described. Samo, Damo, Tapas, Socham. Sense control, mind control, austerities, they're not interested in luxuries. Socham, cleanliness, they take bath early in the morning, again in the evening, midday. Cleanliness inside, cleanliness outside, and cleanliness inside. Cleanliness inside is achieved by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chanting the names of God is the Chaito Dharpana Marjanam. It is the powerful process which cleanses the dirtiness from the hearts of the living beings. Well, Brahmins are not just those who are born in Brahmin families. This is what's known as the caste system. Originally, anyone who had a love for truthfulness could have been a Brahmin. There's a story which exemplifies this, goes back thousands and thousands of years to the beginning of the time when the Vedas were being compiled. There was a young boy, his name was Javala, and he approached the great guru Gotama at the time for initiation, for diksha. And Gotama asked the young boy, said, what is your gotra? In other words, what is your family lineage? Who's your father and his father and his father and father? What is your aristocracy? So the boy didn't know the answer to that question. He went back to his mother and he said, Mother, Gotama, he wants to know who my father is. And his mother said, you know, I'm a maidservant, which is a polite way of saying a prostitute. I've known so many men in my lifetime, and honestly, I can't say who your father is. So this boy went back, and instead of hedging on the truth, he just came right out with it. I don't know who my father is. My mother's known many, many men. And Gotama detected this quality in that boy of adherence, love, even greed for the truth. So even though he wasn't born in the highest level Brahmin, or even the second level Kshatriya, the third level Vaishya, the fourth level Sudra, even though he had no known ancestry that he could trace, Gotama initiated him as his foremost. He became his foremost disciple, and Gotama called him Satya Kam. Satya means truth, and Kam means greedy for the truth. So if we want to become God conscious, then truthfulness is a very, very important characteristic. Another story happened about 600 years ago in Orissa, India. Two Brahmins, they went separately to Vrindavan, which is about 1,000 miles from Orissa. Orissa's on the east coast of India, Vrindavan's north, northwest, central. They arrived by different routes, but in the city of Vrindavan, on the pilgrimage, the young Brahmin met the old Brahmin. Oh, you're from Katak, I'm from Katak, and they struck up a friendship. The old Brahmin began to depend more and more and more on the young Brahmin for his food, for his meals, for getting here and there. He depended on that Brahmin, and that young Brahmin served him just like a son. Now, their social status was different. The old Brahmin was very well-to-do. He had a lot of holdings, a lot of family members. He had a big position in the town back in Orissa. And the young Brahmin was very poor, impecunious. He was low-born. But he had good qualities, and they got very attached to each other. So much so that before they left to go back to make the 1,000-mile journey back to Katak, the old Brahmin took the young Brahmin in before the Krishna deity there, Gopal deity in Vrindavan, and he made a promise. And in that culture, you make a promise before the deity, you never break the promise. You never break the promise. He said, You're just like my son. You have so many good qualities. I don't care that you don't have money. I don't care that you're highborn. When we get back, I'm going to give my young daughter in marriage to you. The young Brahmin warned the old Brahmin. He said, I can understand very well, you know, that you want to do this, but your family members are going to oppose like anything. So are you sure you want to, you know, he says, I give you a chance in front of the deity to recant. He said, no. He said, I will definitely do this. And the young Brahmin said, all right. They went back to Vrindavan and they separated as they came back to Katak, and they separated as they came. And the old Brahmin said, give me a couple days to announce it to my family members, get them used to the idea, and after 3 days you come and we'll announce the betrothal. So the old Brahmin, he got his family members together and he said, this young Brahmin, he was like a son to me. He did every service, every courtesy, and he has all good qualities, including the quality of truthfulness. So I have promised before the deity in Vrindavan that I'll give my daughter as his fiancée. And wow, the reaction was just as the young Brahmin had expected. Just pandemonium. And principally, the old Brahmin's wife said, no way. No way. He has no dowry. He has no social standing. People will laugh at us behind our back. If you go through with this, I'll drink poison and commit suicide. And the older Brahmin says, I must keep my word. I said in front of the deity, there's no question of going back. And the older son, he said, well, when the younger Brahmin comes to claim your... You don't lie, but you don't not lie. Just be silent. Don't say anything. Let me handle everything. A couple of days later, the young Brahmin came. And when he asked what was his purpose, he said, I'm coming. The trial was meant to take place. And the older brother, the older son, he called all the village people and he said, just look at this black heart. Just look at this gunda, this thug, this criminal. He met my father in Vrindavan. He took advantage of him. He got him drunk. He took his money. And now he has the audacity to come here and claim my younger sister for his bride. He should be beaten and thrown out of. He should be put in jail. In response, the younger Brahmin said, the deity, the Krishna deity, this promise was made. I'm not lying. And I can understand why the old Brahmin is not saying anything because of family pressure. I can understand why he's prohibited from saying anything. So he said, I will go back and I will bring the Gopalji deity. I'll bring the Krishna, big deity, weighing hundreds and hundreds of pounds, very carefully guarded. No one could take the deity out of the temple. He says, I will bring him to witness that in fact I'm telling the truth. And the older son was an atheist and he never thought. He said, sure, yeah, you bring the deity in and I'll recant. The younger Brahmin went 1,000 miles to Vrindavan. He came before Krishna deity. Said, Krishna, you were here. You heard the promise. Now they're keeping him. Family members are keeping him from fulfilling his promise. You please come and bear witness. And Krishna says, you want me to walk? You want me to walk 1,000 miles to Vrindavan? I'm a stone deity. How can I walk? So the Brahmin said, if you can talk, you can walk. If you can talk, you can walk. So Krishna said, well, you got me there. He says, all right. He says, but I don't want you to look at me. He says, you will know that I'm following you by the tinkling of my ankle bells. If you doubt that I'm following you, and you don't have to look back, the tinkling of my ankle bells will affirm that I'm following. So they went 1,000 miles, and all the time you heard the tinkling of Krishna's ankle bell. And they got just to the outskirts of the city of Kodak. And the young Brahmin couldn't stand it anymore. He looked, and Krishna laughed and threw up his arms, and then he reverted to this big, big, heavy stone deity. And he called all the local people that, look, Krishna deity has come 1,000 miles to support his devotees and to support the truth. And even to this day, as you can see from this picture here, this is the temple. The deity was reinstalled in that city called Katak. And the deity became known as Shakshi Gopal. Gopal is a name for Krishna. It means who herds the cows. And Shakshi means witness. Krishna came 1,000 miles just to uphold the principle of truthfulness amongst dealings. Not too long ago, Time magazine did an article about lying, subtitled, Everybody's Doing It Honest. And in the article, 66% of Americans said that lying was all right. Only 31% agreed with the statement, honesty is the best policy. Dr. Leonard Keeler invented the lie detector machine. He's used it to test over 25,000 individuals. He said, human beings are basically deceitful. This was his conclusion. No kidding. So the challenge for us, if we aspire to become God conscious, the challenge for us is how to be truthful, how to be honest in a dishonest world. How not to lie in a world where 61% of the people say it's okay to lie in order to get what you want. Now, lying doesn't necessarily mean coming right out with a falsehood. It could be telling half the truth. It could be telling a partial truth as well as telling a whole lie. It could be falsifying or concealing information. You can tell a lie without even saying a word. Have you heard the story about the young boy whose curfew was midnight and he was sneaking up the stairs at 2 a.m.? In the morning, and his father called out, "Son, is that you? What time is it?" And just as he was about to lie and say 12, the cuckoo ran twice. Cuckoo, cuckoo. So then he cuckooed 10 more times. That was also a lie. Each cuckoo was a lie. So what does the Bhagavad Gita tell us about truth telling? Four things. Tell the truth completely, tell the truth consistently, tell the truth lovingly, and tell the truth tactfully. In the workplace, surveying employees, there's a number of things that irk them. Failure to recognize individual achievements, micromanaging workers, excessive workloads for extended periods. But the biggest thing, 52% of employees in the workplace are irked by lack of open, honest communication. Lack of open, honest, number one complaint about how they're treated in the workplace. Open, honest communication. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than they appreciate flattery. You see, the boss here at the board table is telling his employees, as we all know, the appearance of honesty is the best policy. No. Honesty is, in fact, the best policy. And if you have a difference of opinion, if someone doesn't support you, if someone's critical to you, then you need to let it out. You need to let that person know how you feel about them. And if necessary, sever the relationship. Don't continue it on. They'll be miserable and you'll be miserable. Tell the truth completely. Half-truths have a history of bringing about disaster and wreaking havoc. Here in this picture, you have the kamikaze pilots during World War II. They had half-truths. They learned how to take off a plane, but they didn't learn how to land the plane. They learned how to fly out to the aircraft carriers, but they didn't get the information about how to return. They had enough gas to get out there, but they didn't have enough gas to get back. So this is half-truths. They were lied to, you might say. And in the next picture, you have a bloody soldier with a sword, with his arm around a religious guy. He says, "Where would I be without you? How many wars have been engaged in the name of God and in the name of religion?" In fact, the very concept of patriotism, and I know that this may not be so palatable to everybody, but the very idea of supporting my country, that my country is right no matter what, for the sole reason that I was born here, if we feel patriotism, it's really, if you analyze the basis of our patriotism, the main reason why we're patriotic is because the stuff of this body took birth from the soil of America, or from the soil of Britain, or from the soil of Brazil. This is the basis for patriotism, that the stuff of my body took birth here. Therefore, because I took birth here, this must be the best country in the world. And that in itself is buy into a lie, because we're really living on one planet. One planet. If you want to talk about one nation indivisible under God, it's God didn't create many, many nations. He created one nation indivisible, one planet, one nation. And everything belongs to God. We had no right to set borders and lines and say, "This is mine." That was collective thievery. Collective thievery. The thieves stole, and then they ran away, and they got away from the law, and they were sitting down, and they were arguing. And one thief was overheard to say, "Come on, fellows, divide it honestly." It's already stolen property. After the fact, they want to talk about honesty. So you can have your Declaration of Independence, you can have your Constitution, you have your 4th of July, but the fact is, the whole truth is that God created it and God owns it and it's God's property, and we're obliged to share it equally with all living beings. We do not have a right to take more than what is set aside for our quota, and anything other than that is also a lie. And when we speak off of our top of our head, that's also got to be a lie. You see, we're expanding the definition of lying here quite a bit, probably more than you ever imagined. But the fact is that embodied souls, tiny infinitesimal parts and parcels of God, we are called jivas, and we're eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. But God is great and we're small. He's like the sun globe and we're like a little particle of sunshine. So when we become embodied and covered by God's material energy, we become disenfranchised from the truth. We're covered by earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, and false ego. We're subject to defects of making mistakes, tendency to be illusioned, to imperfect senses, and tendency to cheat. So whenever I say I think or I believe or I suppose, that's a lie. Let's just say we're not lying, but we're not telling the truth, because you have to tell the truth completely. See what I'm saying? So the truth as you see it is not the complete truth. The truth as God sees it is the only complete truth. I'm standing here and I say, oh, a cloud has covered the sun. That's not objective. That's not true. That's not true. How many times have you said a cloud has covered the sun? And yet that's not true. It's not the complete truth, so therefore it's not true. It's a lie. Cloud can't even cover a few hundred square yards in a field. What to speak of covering the sun, which is hundreds of times bigger than the Earth planet. So that's because of our limited vision. Almost any time we say, I think or I believe, that is going to be fall short of a complete truth, and therefore it qualifies as a lie. So we should speak, we should try to see from the point of view of God. And that's amply explained in scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita and the Bible and the Quran. Seeing from God's point of view is like being on the sun. Then you'll never say if you're on the sun that a cloud has covered the sun. You'll see everything panoramically. You'll see the big pictures. Einstein said, we don't know what we're doing. If we knew what we were doing, we wouldn't call it research. And this is a quote from one gentleman who often used to take morning walks with Srila Prabhupada in Bombay, Dr. Patel. He says, but really, sir, very learned people are doubtful about their learning, to tell the truth. I had a professor who was a Nobel Prize winner in London, and he used to be very doubtful. Everything, what he said, it may be or may not be. Who knows? God only knows. Hear, hear. Hear, hear. I'll say, yes, God only knows. So we need to see things in the way that God sees them, and that information is amply available. Tell the truth completely. Tell the truth consistently. Don't just tell the truth 80% of the time or 90% of the time. Because how do people know when you say something, whether it's not that 10 or 20% that you're not telling the truth? It's like a little boy called wolf, 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 wolf. And eventually they didn't believe anything he said. So one needs to tell the truth consistently. You don't tell your wife, I'll be faithful to you 90% of the time, do you? You don't say, I'll tell the truth 90% of the time. That'll never build trust. That'll never build a relationship. Prabhupada told the truth 100% of the time. That's why 70-year-old man coming in an era when people used to wear buttons, don't trust anyone over 70, question authority. Why did he have up to 5,000 young people giving up illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating to apply to be his disciple? Because he told the truth 100% of the time. And he was speaking from a standard body of truth called the Vedic scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. If you've hired someone to guide you to New York on the interstate, whatever they tell you, it should agree with the Rand McNally. Should be perfectly consonant with whatever's in the Rand McNally. If they say something that's different from the Rand McNally, they're not a bona fide guide. They're not what they purport to be. So Prabhupada spoke only from the scripture. He didn't make anything up, add anything, or subtract anything. We say there's the book Bhagavat, which is the scripture, and then there's the person Bhagavat, is the scripture personified. Whatever Prabhupada spoke, it was standard. It was standard in the scripture. And if you believe one, as soon as you believe one thing he said, then you ended up believing everything that he said, whether you could verify it or not. It's just standard body of knowledge. Ramakrishna, in India, people call this Ramakrishna as God. But Prabhupada, the standard reference point, the standard body of knowledge that Prabhupada refers to is the Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Kamas tasthiyuri gyanaha prapadyatya nedi devata. Those whose minds are distorted by material desires, those whose intelligence is lost, they worship the demigods. Now this Ramakrishna, he worshipped Kali, he worshipped the demigod, and then he became God. Now, I didn't say it, Prabhupada didn't say it, Krishna says it in the Bhagavad Gita. God says it. Those who worship demigods, their minds are distorted, their intelligence is lost. So how is it that one whose intelligence is lost, and he's worshipping them, how has he become God? Now, this, if you're from India and you believe all this stuff, then you may be offended. But don't take it that I said it. Don't take it that Prabhupada... This is what God says. This is what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. It's standard knowledge. It's standard knowledge. Sai Baba just passed away. They asked one of his followers, how are you going to replace Sai Baba? He said, he's God. You can't replace God. Just like you couldn't replace Krishna. Well, is he God? Is he described in the scriptures? Is he described in the standard body of knowledge as the Vedic scriptures? Wherever there's an avatar, incarnation of God, it describes where he's going to appear. It describes the names of his parents. Buddha has appeared, as described. Krishna has appeared. Thousands of years from now, at the end of this age, Kalki will appear, and his parents are described. The place where he will appear is described, and his mission will be described. Just like in, if you want to know what television show is coming on, 9 o'clock next Thursday night, you just look in the, what do they call it? The TV guide. And it's already there. The schedule is already published. So you don't have to speculate, you don't have to imagine, you know, you just check in the scripture to see who and what is an incarnation of God. It's a standard body of knowledge. So people who don't speak the truth consistently can't be trusted, and eventually they're destroyed by their own dishonesty. Nobody can be a good liar. Nobody can be a good liar, because you can't remember every lie that you told every different person and all the different changing circumstances. You can't do that. Nobody has a mind. You'd need one of those mainframe computers, and it still couldn't keep track of it. People are changing and circumstances are changing. You really can't keep up with all that, you know? You can't keep up with all that. Consistent truth-telling is trust-building. Consistent truth-telling builds trust. And every relationship is built on trust. So if you're having a trouble with your marital relationship, with your kids' relationship, with your relationships at work, consider whether you're telling the truth completely and consistently, because those are the kinds of people who other people will trust. And without that, without consistent truth-telling, you will find that you won't have any meaningful relationships in your workplace, in your family, or anywhere else. A characteristic of the truth is, the truth itself is consistent. The truth doesn't change. Ethics don't change according to situation. The truth is always the truth. It's never not the truth. It's called avyayam. In a Back to Godhead article entitled Truthfulness, here we read, the truth frees us because when we tell the truth, we do not become entangled by trying to compromise with material situations, which are always changing. Because we know the absolute truth, which is, quote, God is great and we are subservient, end quote. We have a center for speech, a center for thought, and a center for action, and thus we are straightforward in all of our dealings. By not becoming entangled in a chain of lies, we are set free. And if we always speak about Krishna, who is the absolute truth, and we always tell the truth, which never changes, age to age it's the same, and we also never change, then we don't have to. Life becomes very, very simple and very, very straightforward. We don't change either. Not only is it not the truth change, is God not change, but we don't change either. We are an eternal spirit soul within this body. Just examine your life. Examine the life that we lead from a grammatical point of view. At one point, we're a baby. I'll describe this in the first person singular. I'm a baby. I'm an adolescent. I'm a juvenile. I'm a high school student, I'm a college student, I'm a graduate student, I'm a married man, I'm a father, I'm an employee, I'm a boss, I'm a golfer, I'm an RVer, I'm a retiree. In each one of those sentences, the object changed. The object changed. Subject, verb, object. The object changed because in each case, the object referred to my body, which is always changing from boyhood to youth and then to old age. But the subject, which refers to me, I remain the same throughout all the various stages of life. So the truth doesn't change, and in fact, I don't change, and God doesn't change. These things are eternally the same, and it makes everything very, very simple. Prabhupada says this: words that do not describe the transcendental personality of Godhead, but instead deal with temporary matters, are simply false and useless. Only those words that manifest the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Lord are actually truthful, auspicious, and pious. So telling the truth is not just, I cannot tell a lie, cut down the cherry tree. I mean, that's good, that's worthy, that's virtuous. A lot of people can't even come up to that standard. But telling the truth means always speaking about the truth, always speaking about that which is eternal, the soul and the Lord and our relationship with Him. If you speak in that way and your relationships are based on that, you're always telling the truth all the time, the whole truth and the consistent truth. Read my lips, right? Read my lips. Chanaka Pandit, a moralist who lived 3 centuries before Christ, said, never trust a politician. Now, Jeremiah Wright, during the last campaign, he said, he lying. And they're saying, well, Pastor Wright, isn't that a little harsh? I mean, he went to your church for 20 years. You know, he donated. And isn't that kind of ill-paying him, one of your congregational members? Wouldn't you be happy for him, you know, that someone from your congregation got to be elected president? He said, I'm happy for him. He says, I'm happy. He's a good boy. I like him. But he lying because all politicians lie. That's what they do. You can't be a politician and be honest. All politicians lie. It's nothing personal. It's nothing personal. How do you get elected unless you tell everybody that you believe exactly what they believe? How do you do that? You go to the white-collar people and you say, I believe just like you, no taxes. And then you go to the blue-collar people and you say, you know, I'm not going to tax you, I'm going to tax them. You're lying, and you know you're lying, just to get votes. There's no way that you can please all the people all the time. There's no way you can fill all your promises. You know it, everybody knows it. It's professional lying. And someone who purports to believe all these different contradictory things cannot be a person of character. Cannot be a person of character. In Krishna's day, there was Kamsa. Kamsa was a hedonist. He was a sense gratifier. He took the body as a self. And it was predicted that the 8th son of his sister would kill him. So he threw his sister in jail and her husband in jail. And he was waiting until the 8th son would be born, and he was going to kill the 8th son. So in the meantime, the first son got born. And his sister brought the son to him, and he said, no, it's the 8th son. It's the 8th son. So I have nothing to fear from this boy. You take him back and you raise him. So he showed mercy, and he gave the son back to Devaki, and she took him back to the prison. Then Narada Muni came. He said, How do you know? Maybe the prophecy was wrong. Maybe the prophesier couldn't count. You know, could be any son of Devaki. You better be sure. You better not take any chances. So then he went back on his word and he killed the first son. And then he killed the second son and the third son and the fourth son. He killed 6 sons of Devaki. Because he couldn't be trusted to keep his word because he was too much a sense gratifier and he was too much attached to his bodily conception of life. And then, third thing, completely, consistently, and tell the truth lovingly. Being honest doesn't mean brutal. Don't use the truth as a club. Don't beat people over the head with it. You know, even if you're telling the truth, but you're saying it abrasively, you're not saying it with love and affection, then don't say anything. Don't say it. If you're not chastising somebody out of affection, then don't say it. Because they'll take it opposite. They'll take it opposite. You know, that Prabhupada often chastised his disciples many times. But they always felt that he did it out of affection. And that's why we always accepted it and we changed in accordance with, you know, his suggestions. Always out of affection. Speak the truth in love. An old Arab proverb says that before you shoot your arrow, dip it in honey. Before you shoot your arrow, dip it in honey. And consider, am I sharing this truth for my own convenience? Or am I sharing this truth? Am I telling the person this tough truth because I genuinely want my loved one and my friend to benefit from it? Or is it just something that I want in order to make my own life more convenient? Lovingly. Tell the truth lovingly. And fourth, tell the truth tactfully. You know, words can be dangerous. Words can wound. Words have started wars. Words have killed. Here's Agni Dev. Agni Dev is the god of fire. Have you ever heard the term verbal arsonist? Verbal arsonist? Have you had people in your own lives? You'll never amount to anything. You're a loser. Forget about it. You know, you'll never come to, you know, you're living, you'll never be what your big brother is. You'll never be as smart as your big sister. You'll never be as big, good an athlete. You'll never amount to anything. Have you ever encountered verbal arsonists like that? People who use words like fire, who use words like a weapon. Fire can hurt, fire can destroy, but fire can also warm. Fire can also heat. So words can act in either way. And the options are, do we want to use our words to hurt, or do we want to use our words to heal? Do we want to use our words to develop or to destroy? To build or to tear down? To delight or to devastate, you see. Whenever you have a need to share a tough truth, the solution is not deception. The truth is going to set you free. So when you speak the truth, you must speak it completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully. This is echoed in the Bhagavad Gita, 17th verse, 15th. 17th chapter, 15th verse. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and in also regularly reciting Vedic literature. When Krishna was on the planet, even when we had some tough truths to share with some rascals like Duryodhana, he would always say, "My dear Duryodhana, O best of the Kurus," and then he was going to criticize them. But he wanted to know from the way that he addressed him that he loved him, that he cared for him, and that he wanted the best for him. And so he would say, "O best of the Kuru of dynasty, O my dear Duryodhana." He was a rascal, he was a blackguard, he was a criminal, but still, Krishna is the father of all living beings. A father loves their child, even if they're misbehaving. Doesn't mean the father doesn't love them. So Krishna made them feel his love, and he made them feel that the advice was in their own best interest as well. Make a point without making an enemy. If you don't learn how to do this, it's going to be very hard to keep your relationships together, your marriage together. It's going to be very hard to keep the respect of your children, the people that you work with. You need to learn to make a point without making an enemy. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. Intelligent people think before they speak. They contemplate before they communicate. They think it through. They plan their presentation. They choose the right time. I learned recently not to approach my wife in the evening. We work hard during the day. We work very hard. We knock ourselves out. We've got millions of things on our mind. And I had this image that I would go into her room and we would share things in the evening. But the problem is, she's tired. She's been dealing with problems, putting out crises all day long. She really doesn't want to talk much in the evening. She just wants to crash and relax. So after I've been thrown out of her room, like, you know, 10 times in a row, because I want to come up in the evening, I realize, you know, if I want to talk something delicate to her, do it when she has some energy. Do it in the beginning of the day or the middle of the day. Don't approach her at the end of the day. So I've learned that. I've learned that, and I think things are a little bit more smooth because of that. Oh yeah, here's a cartoon. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will rip out my entrails and dance on my grave. So be careful. And if you want more on this subject matter, all of our talks are available for download on the website and also in the iTunes. There's another one. It's very, very instructive. How to manage your mouth. How to manage your mouth. That's me too. Speak the truth completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? You know, it sounds very easy, but in fact, it's very hard. And why is that? Problem is not our mouth, but the problem is our heart. St. Augustine said there are 8 different kinds of lies. Mark Twain identified 869 different kinds of lies. I don't know how he did that, and I don't know why he'd want to spend his time categorizing that like that. But we're just going to go quickly through 5 different kinds of lies, and then we're going to wind everything up here today. The first is the cruel lie. The cruel lie, the motivation is resentment. The result is slander. Here's a picture of Sisupal. He hated Krishna. He hated Krishna's excellence. He hated Krishna, the love that Krishna had for his devotees. He hated the affection that Krishna had for his associates. He hated everything about it. He was green with envy. He was green, and he slandered Krishna. In the arena of the Rajasuya sacrifice, he got up and he just hurled one insult after another, after another, after another. He was letting everyone know, I do not like Krishna, and I'm going to exert every effort to hurt him with my words. I want revenge, you see. And again, politicians do this every time. You know, if they only insult each other 567 times, they call it a clean, relatively clean campaign. You know, relatively clean campaign. Krishna himself was the recipient of slander. What was his name? Satyajit. He had a jewel that was given to him called the Shamantaka jewel. It was given to him by the sun god, and it shined brilliantly, and it produced gold every day. So he had it in a little temple on his grounds, and it was producing gold. And Krishna said, why don't you give it to me? Why don't you give it to me? Well, this is proper. Everything belongs to God. Everything is created by God. Everything belongs to God. If you're LDS, you believe in the law of consecration, that whatever comes from God should be offered back to Him. And if you offer the things that come your way back to God, you get more. You get more. So Satyajit, as lucky as he was to have this jewel, Krishna said, Krishna was giving him a way to compound his good fortune, you see. Say, why don't you give it to me? Krishna didn't have any need of the jewel. Krishna didn't want the jewel. It was Krishna's jewel in the first place. You know, everything belongs to Krishna. But he, Satyajit's own best interest, Krishna said, why don't you give it to me? That's the principle that we live on. Our words, our speech, our mind, our intelligence, our money, we give it to Krishna. And that's, we're enriched. Krishna's not added to, he's everything. But we're enriched by that process of giving back to the Lord what already belongs to Him. Satyajit didn't agree, and later on he was killed. He was assassinated, which wouldn't have happened if he'd given it back to Krishna. He was assassinated, and then people accused Krishna of having mounted a conspiracy to get the Shamantaka jewel. Krishna himself was the object of slander. Then he went, he found the jewel, he found where the jewel had been placed, and he brought it back, and he stopped the rumors about him. So that is, what was that? That was the cruel lie. Second one is the cowardly lie. Out of fear, we tell the truth, we go along to get along to avoid peer pressure. How many people are we afraid that they'll call us losers and they won't think we're cool? And so we tell a cowardly lie. We just don't have the courage to say no. It's the kind of lie that we tell in order to escape consequences, in order to protect ourselves and avoid pain. Typical cowardly lie is the dog ate my homework, because you don't want to accept the consequences yourself. Ashwatthama lied also. Ashwatthama, he was a friend of Duryodhana. Duryodhana wanted the five senior Pandavas to be killed. They were his lifelong enemies, and Duryodhana wanted the five senior Pandavas to be killed. So Duryodhana had been, his hip had been crushed by Bhima. He was lying. The jackals and vultures were circling him. He only had a little bit of time left. And so Ashwatthama came and he said to Duryodhana, hoping to cheer him up at the moment of his leaving his body, he said, we've killed the five Pandavas. We've killed the five Pandavas. And Duryodhana said, he was blind by this time. He was blind. He was the senses. He said, let me feel their heads. Let me feel their heads. And when Ashwatthama put one of the heads in the hands of, he said, these are the teenage sons. These are not the senior Pandavas. These are their five teenage sons that you've slaughtered while they're sleeping. That was a cowardly lie. That was a cowardly lie. Third is the conceited lie. When you're trying to impress someone, you're trying to create an image or cover up low self-esteem. So you tell a lie out of cowardliness and insecurity. The truth is that sometime you've been hurt, or you've been imagined that you've been hurt, and you're propping yourself up by bragging, by being conceited. It comes off as prideful and full of ego. But when you pull the layers off, what you get down deep down inside is a very frightened, insecure person who's just trying to hide a hurt. We say things like, oh, you can leave me, it doesn't bother me, I don't care, I'm self-sufficient, I don't really care. But that fact is that you care very deeply. You just got this shell that you're trying to protect yourself from the hurt. And when someone who you do care about actually takes you up on it and leaves you, then you're very, very deeply affected. You're very, very devastated. And so the conceited lie is a lie that's based on insecurity. We had a yoga retreat couple weeks ago, and I said right in the beginning, I said, we want to know what you're here for. We want to know what your challenges in life are, and we want you to be just a little bit forthcoming about some of the things that haven't happened in your life as you would have liked them to be, and just be honest and forthcoming. And I gave him a heads up. I said, if you're going to brag, we're all going to take it as insecurity. So we went around the room. Jen was there, right? And that one guy was just bragging like anything, right?
He says, I've been all around. We've been in different countries, you know. And I actually went to this one Arabian guy and I made such good friends with him. And he took me to see his wife, you know, He says, I love different cultures. And he was just blowing his own horn. And here's my daughter. She's one of our success stories, you know. I'm thinking, okay, this guy's really insecure.
And this guy who loves different cultures and different experiences and made friends with all people, he sat down there with his nose in his computer the whole weekend, didn't say a word to anyone, uttering epithets when the internet speed wasn't as fast as he'd like it to be. The calculated lie. The calculated lie. This is the kind of lie we use to manipulate other people. This is the snake oil. 100% genuine snake oil elixir cures what ails you. It's the kind of lie we use when we want to get our way, when we think I need to get what I want to get when I want to get it. And of course, the motivation is greed and selfishness. This is the kind of lie that con men use all the time. It's a calculated lie. And if you value money, if money is more important to you than people, then you will lie to people, you will manipulate people in order to get money. It will be a habit in your life. And then the convenient lie. This is Al Gore with a signboard on. He made a movie called The Inconvenient Truth, right? Now, there's a lot of truth that we need to reduce our consumerism. It's having an adverse effect on the environment, and all these things, all these points are well taken. But people have found it easier to ridicule him than it is to actually reduce our energy and reduce our consumption. It's a lazy man's lie. The convenient lie is a lie, the motivation of which is laziness. Do your kids ever ask you to explain something? You don't want to take the time, you don't want to get involved, and you just said something, a convenient lie, because it would take time to explain it, you know? Or when the officer comes, he said, did anyone see the crime? And everyone says, all the witnesses say, no, I didn't see it. They saw it, but they are too lazy to actually get involved, you know? Gossip is also part of this syndrome. If someone tells you something and you're too lazy to check out the truth of it, that you just take what they say, a third party, what they say about someone who's not, if you take that as a truth and then you go around and browbeating and insisting everybody else accept that as a truth, that's also laziness. That's also lying. That's passing on an untruth. Did you know that when someone steals something, they break in and burglarize a business or a home, they get stereos, they get LCD TVs and all like that, and then they sell them to what's called a fence? Well, the penalties of taking, of accepting the stolen property are even greater than the penalties of having stolen it in the first place. So when you take gossip, unfounded, untested words of hurt and slander from a third person without testing them out for yourself, and then you pass them on, that's lying. Out of laziness. Prabhupada never did any of that. Prabhupada never lied. He was asked once by a reporter, right after the moon landing in 1969, everyone was all euphoric, we've gone to the moon, you know. And the one reporter, I think he was in San Francisco, he asked Prabhupada, he said, what is your opinion about the moon expedition? And Prabhupada said to the reporter, he said, shall I flatter you or shall I tell the truth? And the reporter said, tell the truth. And Prabhupada said, it is simply a waste of time and money. They have spent billions and billions of dollars to bring back rocks. That's all. Bring back rocks. So the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. If your heart is filled with resentment, then you're going to find yourself telling lies. If it's filled with fear and worry, you'll end up telling cowardly lies. If it's filled with insecurity, you'll end up telling conceited lies. If it's filled with selfishness, you'll end up telling calculated lies. And if it's filled with laziness, I will find myself telling convenient lies. But if you want to enjoy life, if you want to be everything that you were meant to be and for God intended you to be, if you want to live a long life and happiness, avoid speaking evil and telling lies. One of the first travelers to India One of the first Europeans to go to India, he was a Portuguese, and I don't know what it was, maybe the 12th century, even before Marco Polo. He wrote in his diary, "I have traveled the length and breadth of India. I have traveled up and down, northernmost, southernmost, eastmost, and westmost. And I have not found a king. I have not found anyone in the higher rungs of society. I have not found a farmer. I have not found anyone who would tell the smallest lie in order to save his property, his family, or his life." So what does that tell us about pre-European India? They didn't have motor cars. They didn't have technology. But they had contentment. They had no fear. They had no insecurity. They had no greed. They had no laziness. And they had no resentment. Because a person who has no lies in their life has no fear, no resentment, no laziness, no greed. No lies equals that. What's the solution? What is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You can't avoid it. You can pretend, you can fake it, but sooner or later, what is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You can't, in the talk, Managing Your Mouth, we said that your words actually start in your heart. And before they get to your mouth, there's three subtle stages that they go through before it becomes audible speech. It's like if you've ever done any surfing, you look out on the horizon and you see the wave starts like a mile out. You see one wave come. Now, you can't stop that wave when it reaches the beach. You can't stop it at that point. So you can't stop your resentment, your fear, your cowardice, and you can't stop it here. If you're going to stop it, you have to stop it here. And that's why we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because Krishna is the truth, Krishna speaks the truth, Krishna represents the truth. So if we fill our hearts with love instead of selfishness, joy and peace instead of hate, and we fill our hearts with confidence instead of insecurity, fill our hearts with the energy and power that comes from God's holy name instead of letting laziness take over. Krishna is the truth, and the closer you get to Krishna, the more you're going to love the truth and speak the truth, and the more you're going to live the truth. So get a new heart. Get a new heart, and Krishna specializes in heart transplants. He's the best heart transplant surgeon in the universe. We're just winding up here. Krishna told Kunti. Kunti was worried about her five sons, the Pandavas. It was a huge war. And there were all kinds of talented, lethal warriors whose sole aim was to kill the five Pandavas. So the mother Kunti went to Krishna and she was worried about the safety of her sons. And Krishna said that out of that maelstrom, out of that calamity, out of that disaster, 6.4 million soldiers are going to die. But he said, your sons will walk out of the battlefield, safe and unscathed. And it actually happened. Only survivors of the Kurukshetra War were Arjuna, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Nakula, and Sahadeva. And that is what Krishna had promised before the war. And Kunti said afterwards, she said, that one day the sun may become cold and the moon may become hot, but Krishna's promise will never be broken. Whatever Krishna says out of his mouth, that is in itself truth. And we can count on that. We can set our compass by that. So how now do I break this habit of lying? The beginning of honesty is a confession of dishonesty. That's where you start. If you say heartfeltly, I want to be a person of integrity. I want to break this bad habit I've got of either cruel lies and gossip, cowardly lies, or conceited lies, or bragging. I want to break this habit, starting with first saying, Krishna, I'm a liar, I admit it. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One. So is there anyone that hasn't told one lie? So we can all say, Krishna, I'm a liar, I admit it, and I ask you to give me the power to change and put a new heart in my chest. It's not going to happen overnight, but he will begin to replace the deception with truth as you begin to let him more and more control your heart. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. You do that by making a choice and saying, Krishna, help me to be more interested in character than in pretension. Pretension is role playing. Character is what you really are. Pretension is about what you want everyone to believe. Character is what you are in the dark. Pretension is trying to impress people. Character is what impresses God. Character lasts for eternity. When you say, Krishna, I'm more interested in character than pretending, then you'll tell the truth no matter what, because you know in the long run, it's building character. You ask God to help you to put a new heart inside of you. And finally, if you will with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.